In the name of Jesus Christ, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear bright reflectors of God's grace in Christ. It's a sad fact of the Bible that the most involved church leaders do not naturally make the best parents. It's hard to look at this. Hard for pastors, teachers, elders in the church, church leaders, to see that some of the main names in the Bible were parenting failures. We have to look in this bright light, and it's just so unforgiving when you look at Eli, a priest, one charged by God to lead his people, but look at his family. Eli's family would eventually lose the priesthood completely, but not until after his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died in battle. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. And Eli, hearing the news, fell over backwards in shock. It broke his neck. That's what lay ahead for Eli. And his replacement, Samuel, his first son was named Joel. And Joel and his brother did not follow the good ways of their father Samuel. The people did not even want them to replace their father because they went after bribes and other forms of immorality. Lousy parents. Lousy family life. We don't have to scratch too hard. And some of this just rings too true for far too many of us. In fact, for all of us at times in our lives. Your pastor, you know, comes from a broken family. It's a fact of life. But so is the fact that that family was healed. Received some of the miraculous grace and mercy of God. And the key factor in failures and successes for families comes down to this answer that what perhaps a 12-year-old boy gives to when God calls him. In this beautiful simplicity, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It even cuts through the fog, the distress, the darkness of midnight confusion. Of all the times in Israelite history, very interesting that here in the family of God, about to make a major change from the time of the judges as a theocracy directly ruled by God through these judges to the kings. And Samuel is the Lord's instrument at this time to lead the Israelites through this transition. Interesting, too, that the childhood, the birth and childhood of the boy Samuel, who became the prophet of the Lord, is spoken about, but the kings, like Saul and David, we know nothing about their childhood. The key here is the Lord's covenant, his relationship with his people, and the way the Lord through this time would guide his people and focus our attention too on this wonderful blessing of family, but God's family. And how understanding our relationship in God's family is such an awesome blessing for our families here on this earth. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli because he basically didn't have a childhood. If you remember how Samuel was born, his mother, Hannah, was the barren wife with a rival wife who constantly ridiculed her about not having any children. It was God-allowed polygamy. And poor Hannah, constantly reminded of her infertility by this rival wife, poured out her heart to God and promised, "If you will just give me a child, a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. I'll give him to you all his days. And when the Lord heard and answered Hannah's prayer and worked this miracle of life in her womb, gave her a son, she named him in Hebrew Shemuel. That means God hears. And Shemuel, Samuel, all his life would be a living testament to God's grace in hearing and listening. And she kept her little son Samuel at home until he was weaned, and then took him as promised to Eli the priest and gave him to the Lord. As nearly as we can tell from customs at the time, Samuel was probably about 3 years old when he was finally given solid food to eat. That was the custom there, to nurse children, if you can believe it, till about age 3. Then to take her son and give him to this priest, Eli, whatever family life Samuel had in that polygamous marriage and home of his parents was out the window the rest of the way when he went to live in Eli's family. Because now he had two older brothers, basically. Eli became his father, even talks to Samuel like my son here, and Eli's two sons were evil. There was a custom apparently at the time where the priest was supposed to get, according to the law, some of the sacrifices that the people brought, and that was God's plan, but how they went about deciding which pieces of meat they would get, apparently the custom had developed that the priest would take a fork, and the meat was boiling, they had to boil off the fat and reach in with the fork and then take whatever came up. Eli's sons didn't want whatever came up. They insisted on taking the steaks, the best cuts, before they were boiled, and told the worshipers if they didn't get them, they would take them by force. That, along with sleeping with the women who came to serve in the tabernacle, gross immorality, right in the Lord's house, acting like they were the Canaanite prostitutes surrounding them, the Baal worship, the Lord will not put up with that kind of blasphemy, especially not from his called servants. Unfortunately, Eli did. You listen to what Eli said to his sons. He told them they had a problem, but he's way too much like their buddy and not enough like their father. Eli had a responsibility under God to severely discipline his sons long before they got old enough to commit sins like that. But he didn't. And he didn't when they were old enough to be serving in the Lord's tabernacle either. In fact, not only was trying to be more their friend than he was their father, he set aside his responsibilities as the high priest that should have deposed these public servants from the public ministry, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It didn't stack up to the Lord's requirements. In the New Testament, the Lord says that the called workers, the overseers, are to be above reproach, so that there's nothing that can be held against them in a public way. They would have to be deposed now too, and Eli didn't do it. Eli just wasn't listening. You would have thought that he would have figured out that there was a problem here when the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In those days, they couldn't go to their bookshelf and take the Bible off and read it and study it because it wasn't written yet. Moses had written. The Lord had inspired the law of Moses. They had that word of God. That should have been plenty. But they were relying on the Lord to give more direct revelations to his spokesman to give to the people and inspire the prophets to write the Holy Scriptures. They were dependent on the parents to teach the children, to speak to them, to pass it on by word of mouth. Eli wasn't, and he should have noticed a problem when a young boy is getting the word of the Lord and he's not. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In fact, Samuel himself, it says, did not know who the Lord was. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Isn't that interesting? Kind of explains why people can, I have this problem too sometimes. I open the Bible and I start reading, and it just seems like so many words. And then I catch myself and I stop. You know, I really should ask the Holy Spirit's help here. You stop, you say a prayer, and you start reading again, and all of a sudden the words start to mean something. They're not just words on the page when the Lord reveals the meaning. We cannot, by our own human strength, figure it out. But the Holy Spirit reveals God's heart through the Word of God. That had not yet happened for Samuel. So it's not surprising that when he hears his name called out in the night, his little servant boy feet hit the floor running, and he's on his way to Eli. You called me what? Right there you see what kind of boy he was. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, that his mother Hannah wasted no time while she did have him, teaching him about the Lord, teaching him that attitude. Yet there's this confusion because he doesn't know who's calling him. Twice, three times, he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am, you called me." He just doesn't know until the Lord reveals. You suppose that could be why sometimes we go through those periods of our lives when it's just midnight confusion for us. You can't figure out what's wrong in your relationship with your friends or relatives or co-workers or spouse. Where is this confusion coming from when the kids are little or teenagers and you wonder, did we really teach anything to our children? You look at each other, are these our children? Where did they get that? Where is this coming from? Where is this confusion coming from? Do you suppose it starts with dust gathering on your Bible at home? Or the problem that we all have when we open it to just jump right in without asking the Lord's blessing, without His help, to concentrate, to take it to heart? We all ought to have the same attitude toward God's holy word as a woman receiving her first diamond. Just think about how she looks at that and turns it over again and again, and guys look at that and wonder, what's the deal? It's a rock. No, it's not. It's something so much more. And this good book that God has given us is a priceless treasure. Yet we so often go to it with an attitude of, oh, I can read it anytime. Read it tomorrow. Think about it some other time. And if God were to judge us on that fact alone, just our attitude toward His Word, we've given Him every reason to just let us go our own way. Just give up on us. Just quit speaking to us. Quit trying to reach us. And let us go to hell. It is what we deserve by following our first parents who also rejected what God has said. Yet God isn't willing. You see His grace in the midnight confusion, how He's going to turn the lights on for little Samuel and at the same time show us how he reaches us as well. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Samuel had to be taught to say that, even from a sinful old priest who was a failure as a parent and as a priest and as a believer. The Lord was going to get through to Samuel and do something for the Israelites that we need Him to do for us too. By the third time, Samuel comes and says, "Here I am, you called me." And then finally Eli realized, that's that Hebrew word bean, got through the understanding, used his bean. It finally all came clear to Eli. He realized it's the Lord calling. So next time, Samuel, you go back and lie down, and when He calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Why does the Lord go to the little boy and not to the high priest? The Lord had already revealed this message to Eli. He had already sent a prophet to tell Eli what He was about to tell little Samuel. No change. No repentance. There's the problem. The Lord says through Isaiah, to this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It's that attitude toward God's word that takes him seriously when he speaks about sin. Takes him seriously when he condemns our sin and condemns us sinners. The Bible says God hates sinners. We all ought to hear that in our rebellion and our foolishness and realize we're by nature like Eli and his sons, incapable of doing anything good. Eli didn't get it, didn't listen, didn't discipline himself, and didn't discipline his sons. You know one of the reasons why he fell backwards on that chair? It says when he died, the Lord says he was heavy. You know why Eli was overweight? When the prophet came to Eli and told him about the wickedness of his sons, he said, "You are fattening yourself on the Lord's offerings." Eli was fat because he was not listening to God's word, and he was taking God's offerings and growing fat on them without his heart in God's word. And it showed. It showed in a very physical way. He wasn't repentant. You and I, when the Lord calls to us, when we're frustrated about what's going on in our lives or not going on as the case may be, we ought to hear the very first word the Lord always says, whether to his prophets or to his people through his prophets, in repentance. And rest is your salvation, in quietness, and trust is your strength. This broken heart that the Lord will not despise. That's the one to whom the Lord looks. And Samuel doesn't ask the Lord to come to him. He doesn't pray for this revelation. He would never, you can tell by his attitude, Samuel would never think that the Lord would talk to him first instead of Eli, that he looked up to as a father. But the Lord does. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the love of God that reaches out to us poor sinners and gives it to the least to humble us who might think we're the best and the greatest, the oldest, the wisest, whatever the case may be. Samuel, next time he calls to you, just say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So the Lord came and stood as at other times and said, "Shemuel, Shemuel." And Samuel heard and said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The next day, I don't want to belittle Samuel. What the Lord told him that night, you can just see why when Samuel gets up in the morning, he's avoiding Eli as much as he can. He's just going about his duties, serving in the tabernacle there, trying to stay away from Eli, until Eli catches hold of him and says, puts him under oath, "God deal with you severely if you don't tell me everything he told you." I look at Eli with that angry look on his face and saying that to little Samuel, very direct and very pointed, and I think, why didn't you do that to your sons when they were wicked? But this is how it works. Skip the sinners and tell this faithful little boy, "You tell me exactly what God told you." Now Samuel has no choice. He foretells the destruction of Eli's family. He tells Eli that his sons will die, that he will lose the priesthood, that everything that the Lord had already said about him was now going to come true. Can you imagine having to tell your favorite coach or your favorite teacher or a parent that you love dearly that there's no hope for them, that God has judged them? Should Samuel be quiet today? Oh no. Now Samuel's got to listen to the Lord. Samuel's got to tell Eli just what the Lord said. And everyone who stands in Samuel's place today, the called servants of the Lord, you tell them, Pastor. You just tell them. Way to go, Pastor. You really nailed that one. until the fire gets too close to our own hearts. We start to hear things about our own life. And then we'd rather have them stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. Say something I can live with, something that makes me feel good, something that won't make me feel like my feet are in the fire. Samuel was faithful. He spoke up. He said what needed to be said because he understood why God said it, why God speaks to us this condemning law. Because it's not his last word. It's the plow in the ground. It's the preparation of the heart. It's God getting ready so that we hear that awful message of condemnation and realize, I'm in trouble. I cannot help myself. I'm in a hopeless predicament here. Eli could still at this point, and so could his sons, hear that warning from God and think, what do these sacrifices mean that we're doing here in the tabernacle? Where are all these sacrifices pointing? They had been told. It was clear in Moses' law. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me. Listen to him. The Messiah would come. The Goel, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. That's where all this was headed. That's why you and I must never turn away from the bad news. Because it's not God's last word. He's only trying to get our hearts ready so that we can hear and obey. The obedience of faith. You see what we need in our families. We need to go to the doctor and maybe get that difficult prognosis so that we can deal with the problem. We need to take the test to find out where our weaknesses are. To let our teacher give us an F every now and then so that it doesn't have to be the last grade we get from him. Because we're in his school of grace. His undeserved love that's meant to expose the problems so they can be dealt with. And when they're dealt with in this attitude, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, the family grows. The children are healthy. Relationships between fathers and their children improve, whether they had role models to follow or not. It's exactly what the Lord said through Zechariah when he heard he was going to have a son, John the Baptist, in his old age. And he said that this Christ would come and John would point the way to the Christ. And what would he do? He would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. God's last word is Jesus Christ. Everything he tells us that's the bad news leading up to that, the law of God, is meant to prepare our hearts so that we can rejoice. Then you've got a diamond. Then you've got this gift from God, this wonderful blessing that you can turn around and look at every which way, that gives off its own light in the middle of the night to end your confusion and make you really want to be good, to do what pleases God, and not just want to, but in God's good grace in Christ have the power to please the Lord. Because he washes away all the sins and gives you Christ in his righteousness. You have turning points in your life that come to major transitions in your history, whether it's family, every generation is like that, your career, your schooling. You may find at times like that that you're awfully confused what to do, when to do it. Remember how the Lord eliminates midnight confusion. How he leads us to repentance at those times when we just have to throw up our hands and say, God, this is yours. I don't know what to do or when to do it. And then the Lord in his grace and mercy shows us this obedient heart that hears him calling to us, and the answer is simple. Simple enough for a 12-year-old. Speak, Lord. For your servant is listening. Oh God, give us such hearts as this. Amen. Please rise.